Well, good morning, everyone.
What a blessing to know that someone listens to what I preach. Thank you, Barry.
I know all of you hear every word I say and just hold it right there. But it's good to hear, so thank you for that. It's a blessing to be here. I'm glad that you're with us. Hope you've had a blessed week. I'm excited to be here with you as we continue in our I Am series, as we continue to look at the deistic claims that Jesus makes, the claims that he is equal with God. And he does that this morning in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20, when he makes the claim, I am the light of the world. Now, I say we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20, but really our focus text is only going to be verse 12. That's where we're going to end up. But we have to look at the 14 through 20, or 13 through 20, in order to really see and enhance what is happening in verse 12. You get the full meaning of what's happening when Jesus makes a claim, I am the light of the world. So we're going to kind of almost go backwards. We're going to start at verse 20, work our way back up to verse 12, and then finish out the day looking at what he's saying when he says, I am the light of the world. So again, we're going to be in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Jesus says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witnesses about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Heavenly Father, we do come before you knowing that you are a great God, that you are everything. You are making a claim to meet our every need. Lord, you satisfy us with the comfort of knowing that you are God and that you love us. So as we are here this morning, we trust you to speak as only you can, that your word comes alive and that we're able to see you, your magnificence, to see your glory, and to see your power. And Lord God, we trust you. So I pray now for every ear and every heart to be protected, to be open and receptive to the words that you have. And I pray that you hide me behind your cross, Lord, that they see you, they see your glory, and are transformed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start backwards, like I said before. And so we're going to jump down to verse 20, where it says, Jesus was teaching in the treasury in the temple. And as you read along, you saw what we had already read from verses 12 down to verse 20. You see that Jesus is teaching, and he's having debate with the Pharisees. And then when you move on, you can see in verse 21, Jesus picks up and starts teaching again. So when you look at verse 20, you begin to kind of think, well, that's kind of obscure. It's kind of like almost like John just dropped that verse in there. And it's in those moments that we really have to look and say, why is that there? Why does it take this pause? Why does that matter? And if we are people of the Scriptures, If we believe in the Scriptures as the power of God, if we believe that every word within the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, if we believe that it's authoritative, that it's necessary, that it's clear, that it's infallible, that it's inerrant, if we believe all these things, and we should about Scripture, then we have to really look and say, why is verse 20 even there? And there's other places throughout Scripture that we have these moments. And it's during those moments that we really need to do Bible study. It's during those moments that we have to research and we connect it back to the Old Testament the best we can. We try to do everything we can. We have to put in the work in order to figure these things out. And I hope by the end of the day today, you'll see the point that I'm trying to make right here. And that it is important. And I'm just going to say at this point that every time I've put in the work, every time I've dug in to find out why something like this is actually happening, I've always been blessed by it. I've never been let down by doing more Bible study and doing more work in order to know what God's Word is actually saying. Sometimes it can be really tough. Sometimes you may never really feel comfortable about the reason why Scripture says what it does. But on moments like today, it's actually pretty easy. And I'm going to show you this today in verse 20. Why is this verse here right in the middle of two narratives, in the middle of two stories that Jesus is actually telling here, or the teaching moments for Jesus here? So in verse 20, the first thing we need to know is we follow Jewish history. We follow the timeline of Jesus' life here on earth. We know at this point in John chapter 8 that he's in the Festival of the Tabernacles. The Festival of Tabernacles is going on right now. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament that God commanded Moses to create the various festivals that they were to celebrate annually, in order to commemorate, in order to be reminded of God's provision, of God's power, of God's providence, of God's security, of God being the God that He is for the people that He loved. And this Festival of Tabernacles was for Jewish people to be reminded, to remember the power and providence of God while they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You remember that God sent Moses, he rescued them from slavery, brought them through the Red Sea, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. During this week of the Fast of Tabernacles, every year, they're remembering the power of God and what all he did during those 40 years in the wilderness. That's what they're doing. It says that he's in the treasury of the temple teaching. And what we need to understand about the temple is that there were various courts. If you're familiar with the Jewish temple, it was pretty, it's an architectural magnificent piece that was created. And there was a lot of areas, there was separate parts to it. And I'm not going to get into all of them here today, but I would encourage you that you can Google it, look it up online. It's pretty spectacular. But just so you get an idea of what's going on, there was the court of the Gentiles. That means everybody could come in to a certain portion of the temple. But a Gentile couldn't go further in. There was the court for the women, where everybody but the Gentiles could gather in that area. And then there was the outer courts, and then the inner courts, and then there was the holy places, and then the holy of holy places. And the farther you got toward the middle, where was what the Holy of Holies actually meant was that they represented the very presence of God. And in that Holy of Holies, only one priest, the high priest at the time, could go in once a year into that Holy of Holies. So as you see that there was courts, you could only go in so far depending on who you were. The treasury that Jesus was standing in was available to everyone. Everybody could go into this treasury. And it is exactly what you would think. It was a spot in the temple where you would go in and you would pay your tithes and your offering. There were horn-shaped receptacles that were made out of some kind of metal. And we know this because of the widow that gave her two mites. How do they know the two mites? Because the two coins clanged as they went down this horn into the container. But people would make a big show. They would transfer all of their $20 bill into nothing but quarters, and they would pour it in, and they'd make all kinds of noise, and you'd be giving a lot of money. And Jesus says, she gave more than all of you because she gave everything she had. So here's these receptacles. There were 13 of them. Two of them, I mean, they were all for different things. Two of them were for the temple tax that everybody had to pay. There were two more that were designated for the women to be able to purchase their doves in order to be cleansed after bearing children. There were three receptacles in this area in which people would contribute to the maintenance of the temple, like buying the wood for the altar fire, buying the incense, and polishing the gold in order to keep it nice and pretty for everybody. And then there was five receptacles out there that was what we consider today to be just a general fund. Okay? So you had all this going on. I say all that to say that Jesus was standing in the temple in a spot to where everybody could be there. Everybody could hear all that he was teaching. When he makes this claim, "I am the light of the world." Now, to know a little bit about the Festival of Tabernacles, during that festival, during that celebration, in the treasury, they would do what they called the illumination of the temple. They would bring in a bunch of candelabras, and they would light those candles every night as it started to get dark, and those candles would burn all night long. So no matter where you're at, you would look and you would see this glow over top of what was considered to be the presence of God. This is the illumination of the temple. And where do they get that? What's that all about? Well, we get that in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. Exodus 13, 21 and 22, and it reads this. "And the Lord went before them." Remember, they've already been rescued from Egypt. They're already in the wilderness. And this is God with his people providing for them. And it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire that gave them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." God showed himself in the wilderness continuously as a cloud and as a pillar of fire to represent his presence with the people, to lead them and to guide them. They just had to follow that cloud. They had to follow that pillar of fire wherever it went, and they would go and they would be all right. God was providing and showing them the way in which they are to go by being that pillar of fire. Not that illumination of the temple was a representation of that pillar of fire that God was in the wilderness for them. So whenever they would commemorate this wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, they would light those candles to say God was with us. God wouldn't even let them stumble in the darkness while they were in the wilderness. He thought of every detail. This is how much God provided for them. So just think about this. Jesus, during the Festival of Tabernacles, standing in the very area in which everybody can hear his deistic claims, in an area where they're just about ready to light all of these candles, it represents the presence of God. God showing himself as a light says, "I am the light of the world." The people got it. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and they got this match getting ready to light that first candle, he says, "I am the light of the world," they got it. They knew what he was saying. And in fact, the Pharisees definitely got it. The Pharisees definitely got it, because that takes us to verse 14 and following here, right? When we go back, they begin to argue with Jesus. They begin to say that this can't be true. And Jesus very easily could have just made his point clearly by quoting Isaiah. He could have very easily went to Isaiah 42, 49, 50, and 53. And these are all considered highly regarded messianic prophecies. He could have quoted those for him. And all of Isaiah, all of these various places say close to this very same thing. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, he says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Jesus could have quoted, "Oh, I'm not the light of the world." This is what Isaiah said about me. They knew that this was a messianic prophecy. But see, the priests weren't going to argue with Isaiah. But they could argue with Jesus. And the only argument was, "Oh yeah, well your testimony isn't true because you're written two witnesses." Now that was a law, and Jesus even admits, "You're right. The law says there must be two witnesses." But let me tell you, my witness is me and my Father who is in heaven, my Father who has sent me. He says the very same thing that we looked at last week in John chapter 6. If you knew me, you would know the Father. This is his argument. This is his truth. And this is where Jesus is leading the people in this conversation. And as we go back to John chapter 8, it leads us into understanding what Jesus is saying whenever he says in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." So we have to pause and think, what is light? Pretty simple, right? We know what light is. It shines. It allows us to see. It illumines things even in the dark. I mean, we got lights on today. We got the light coming through the windows. But the lights help. If we turn them off, we would know that the lights were off, right? Lights help us fix things, right? How many times have we laid underneath a tractor or a car or something like that? And what's the very thing that pulls out on that long cord for a mechanic? It's called a trouble light, right? You use that to help us see things. It helps us to walk through, to see what path, to even see what to avoid. So light is a good thing. Who's ever been to Magnus Cave? Yeah, a whole bunch of us. See, you probably experienced this. If you go down I-65 south, southwest, you're going to go down and you're going to pass Horse Cave exit, which is where Magnus Cave is. It's a national park. It's the world's longest cave system. And it's pretty miraculous. Well, we went there as a family. Our kids were little back then. I had to carry Mike and Meg, I think. I had one in each arm for a lot of it. But you go to the guard shack and you pay your tickets. You get on a bus. They take you to the mouth of the cave. And the one thing I remember the most was we just kept going down and down and down all of these steps, carrying these kids, making sure that everybody was happy the best that I could. And you go for some time. And you're taking in the sights, and you're thinking, and you're hearing all the things that the tour guide's saying. And then you get down into the heart of the cave. It's a room about this size, maybe a little smaller. And then everybody gets in that room, and the tour guide says, "You're about to experience total darkness. I'm going to turn off the lights just for a minute. But during that time that these lights are off, this is what we consider to be total darkness." And he tells us again, "We're going to turn the lights back on. Everybody's going to be okay. Just stand still. Let's just experience this." And they turn off the lights. And they were right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody been there? When they turn off that light, you can feel the darkness, right? It literally gets heavy on you. I don't know about you all, but for me, it almost felt like an eerie, uncomfortable blanket being wrapped around me. The darkness was so thick, you could almost cut it with a knife. And it was all for a few seconds. He said a few words, and all of a sudden he turned the lights back on, and that feeling and everything went away. Well, as he talked and we got ready to move and go to other parts of the cave, I got to looking. And that whole room, to be able to see all the intricate details of everything going on in that room and to see all the faces and the stuff going on around us, one light bulb. There was one light bulb. And after that moment, I began paying attention. We could walk for several hundred feet and the whole pathway would be lit with one light bulb. It's amazing what little bit of light that it took to overcome such heavy and thick darkness. Another illustration can be, who's ever worked night shift? Who's ever tried to sleep during the day? Is that some of the most hard thing ever? You put over top of your blankets, over your shades, you duct tape black plastic over your windows, you do everything that you possibly can to make the room as dark as possible so you can sleep, right?
And you're laying there, wide awake, trying to go to sleep, and you look, and you can see a little bitty small pinhole where a staple fell out, can't you? It is hard to dispel the darkness, isn't it? When you've got light, it's hard to dispel the light with darkness. The light is so strong that it overcomes. It's a little bit of light overcomes a whole lot of darkness. And as you can tell, that's a sermon all in itself, isn't it? We can look at the various ways in which God is actually the light of the world, and He has so much, how much impact He can have. But I'm going to keep moving today and to show how Jesus is indeed the light of the world. So it's hard to keep light out, and very little bit of light necessary to overcome darkness. And the light is strong, and as we see in various places, that Jesus is the light. Not only is He prophesied in Isaiah and so many other places, listen how John, where we're at in this same book, listen how John described Jesus in the opening. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the darkness has not overcome it. And you can think, ask yourself, how can that be? How can we not overcome the darkness? Well, we have to go to John's first epistle. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light. Doesn't say God is a light. God is light. That means He is pure. There's no darkness in Him. The darkness representing the sins of this world, the sins that are in us, the sins that so easily entangle us, the author of Hebrew tells us. There is no sin. There is no darkness in God at all. And He reveals, because He is the light, He is able to reveal truthfully, honestly, and completely in us the areas in which we need to work on. Don't you think that's such a blessing? That you've got a God that loves you? That whenever He reveals those sins to us, that He trusts that we're going to love Him more than we love our sin and do something about it? I praise God whenever He reveals these sins to me, these things I need to do in my own life, because I know God's not done with me. I praise God that He keeps showing up in my life wanting me to be better than I want to be better myself. This is a God that loves us, and this is a God that can. Whenever He reveals these things to us, whenever that light shines into the darkness, things are revealed. Let me just say, in case you don't know this already, that well over 90% of all recorded crimes are committed at night. Because you can hide, right? It's a lot easier to hide at night. It goes without saying, doesn't it? Why do we want to hide? What? Because we're doing wrong. So we don't like light revealing on us, because we've got to do something about those areas, the things that we're doing wrong. But a way that we should look at it is say, God loves me. God wants me better. And God is getting my attention. That's a good God. And that, my friends, is a blessing. Back to John chapter 8. We see that the light allows us to see. Allows us to be able to choose which path to take. Which things to avoid. How to accomplish certain things. It keeps us from stubbing our toe, doesn't it? I don't know about your old parents, but my mom never moved a thing. It was 20 years that I had been moved out of that house. And then she gets sick, and we basically moved back in for the last few months of her life, taking care of her in the home. And like I said, I hadn't been in that home for 20 years.
And I'm staying there 3 or 4 nights a week, and I could still walk through that house in the middle of the night and not hit a thing. Because she never moved anything. But one little stubble. I have to admit that when I first started going through there without lights on, I was very cautious because I didn't want to stub my toe. This light gives us a certain security in how to walk. Even though we're familiar, even though we may be comfortable in our lives, doesn't the light help? What we're seeing here is that we're able to see. We're able to be comfortable. We're able to accomplish things. And we're able to stay away from certain things when we can see clearly God doing what He does. But then, as we see, Jesus complicates the simplicity of just being the light when He adds, "Follow me." Let's read verse 12 again. "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am..." Not am a, I am the light of the world. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light. Jesus is this prophesied Messiah that's going to be the light. Jesus is the very definition of deity. Jesus is equal with God, for He is God in flesh. Jesus can say these things. Jesus does provide a light for those who follow Him. And what He's saying here to the Pharisees, follow me. Abandon the Jewish law that you've committed your entire life to uphold that leads you to a path of destruction. And follow me, because I will show you the true path of where God wants you to go. Now that was a complete slap in the face to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders, to have Jesus say, abandon your faith, abandon all that you've committed your life to do, and follow me, because I'm going to show you the right path for you to follow. Folks, I want to say this. Jesus is the light. And we are called to be His disciples. You know I am huge on discipleship. And being a disciple is following. We talked about that on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, didn't we? What it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the tiers and levels in which all of that compiles into being just obedient to following the Scriptures that point us to who Jesus Christ really is. Follow me. I've already showed you in Scripture how Jesus is the light. Jesus Himself says, I am the light. The very ones who spoke light into existence. Amen?
Amen.
So He knows what light is. He can shine the light wherever it needs to go. And all we got to do is follow Him. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, follow me. Know that we're going to be going down the right path. We will not stumble in the darkness. And that He's going to provide, as He did in the wilderness, for our every way. There's a reason why we should follow Jesus. We won't get lost. And we will have a light that can be shining on others so that they can see as well. Has anybody ever paid attention to lighting? I know we've done the candlelight service here for New Year's Eve, or Christmas Eve rather. And you use the actual candle. So has anybody ever watched lighting a candle from another candle? What happens? It lights up a candle. The flame gets bigger when both of them come together. And the original flame doesn't get ever any smaller. The flame from the original candle stays the same, but when the other candle gets lit, that flame gets bigger. Folks, when we've got a light, when we have been lit by the love of God, through the faith of God, through the presence of God, through the healing of God, and we're out in the world and we've got a fresh wick willing to be lit, we lose nothing by sharing the gospel. We lose nothing ourselves by being a vessel for God in this world. And the only thing that happens is that there's another candle that gets lit. This is Jesus being a light in the world. Will we follow? Will we obey? And will we see God working in His creation? Heavenly Father, we love You. What a great God that You are. What an awesome God that You are. We are so thankful that we can know You and worship You and bow the knee to You, knowing that You are truth, You are hope, You are love. And we get to experience all this. We get to benefit from You being God. So I, Lord, pray today, Lord, that our minds are transformed, that our hearts are pierced, and that we, Lord God, have a deeper faith in the great God that You are. A deeper faith to trust that whatever path we're on, if we're following You, that You've got a plan, You've got a purpose, and that we're there for a reason. And maybe that reason is to light someone else's candle. Lord God, we trust You. And we just pray that as we continue to walk, not only do we whisper Your name with each and every step, but that we shine the light of truth that is deep within us because of who You are. We thank You and praise You and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.